Good evening. It is so good to see everyone. We are especially thankful for those of you that are visiting with us. Some of you aren't really what we would call visitors, and we're thankful for your presence. Thankful that you've chosen to come out to join us as we read and study from the Word of God, as we strive to present worship to God in a way that is pleasing to Him, and to be prepared to leave here having been edified, having been wonderfully built up in the singing of songs, the reading of Scripture, and the offering of prayer, and to be a little bit more energized to go back out into the rough and tumble and miry muck of the world and to face all the temptations that the devil has to throw at us, and to be able to face it with the strength that we need to overcome. Appreciate so much the reading. I appreciate the prayer. It was a well-worded prayer, well-thought prayer. And it's just a great thing to really recognize and to show appreciation for the blessings that we have here in this local congregation, of those that give their heart, to give their soul and their service. And that's a wonderful thing. And I appreciate the singing, especially the song before. It's always great when a song leader pays attention to the sermon topic and gives a good lead-in song. And I don't know if you paid attention there. Number 219, fourth verse. Very important part there, that song that really brings the thoughts of what we've been talking about today and what we're specifically going to talk about this evening. Where it says, when love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows. Pay close attention. Through every bosom flows. The only way that unity will work is if everybody takes part. Everybody puts forth their effort. If everybody in this congregation did all of their part to fight for unity, to strive for unity, to attain unity, and there's one person that says, nope, not going to do it, we're in trouble. I have said it time and time and time again, this congregation will not grow to its full potential until every member is working at their full potential. And we all need to realize we have not a single one of us, have reached our full potential yet. There's room for growth in every single one of us. Room for us to increase in our service. And we want this church to grow, don't we? It's okay. Shake your head yes.
Amen.
If you don't want this church to grow, let's go have a talk. I'm not real sure why you would even be here. We want this church to grow. We want the lost to come in. We want them to come in and obey the gospel, to find the love that there is, that God has shown, and that He sent His Son to die upon the cross. And we show that love of God by the love that we have for one another, by the unity that we have. And unity cannot be attained without that love that we need to have. And note that last verse. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. We must have that love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to understand, as Nathan prayed, that we are a family. Look at it like that. It's not the local congregation, it's your church family. I'm going to tell you, when you face difficult times and you live far away from home, or you're like me and you've never really had a place that you'd say, well, that's where I'm from. I love when people go, where are you from? You want the long or short story? Short story, I'm from right here. This is where I live. This is my home. Long story, well, let's go buy a cup of coffee. Church family. We need to treat one another like family, not like that brother that irritated your whole life and everything. We're talking about that brother that later on in years you realize, man, I would do anything in my life for him. Even though he irritated the fire out of me, if he needed me, I'd drive as fast as I could to get there for him, or I'd fly as quickly as I could down there to get to help him in whatever need that he has. That's the way we need to be looking at the local congregation. It is truly our church family. We began our lesson this morning by looking at the need there for unity. And if you go back to John chapter 17, let's begin reading there in verse 20. Again, Jesus praying to God here, praying on behalf of His disciples and on behalf of those who have believed through His disciples. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word. That's you and me, folks. The word that we have here in the New Testament is the word that has been delivered to us by the very disciples that he was speaking of. He says, I'm not praying just for him, for them, but for all who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Some very important things in that passage of Scripture for us to focus on. We see that Jesus and God were unified in purpose. Did they always want to do the same thing? A lot of people, yeah, quickly, yes, sure. Jesus and God always wanted to do the same thing. Well, wait a second. What about that Garden of Gethsemane? What about that night where Jesus prayed so hard that sweat poured off like great big drops of blood? What was Jesus praying? Father, I don't want to do this. Father, please, if there's another way, let's try that. I don't want to go and do this. But look at how he answered every single prayer. Each time he went out to pray, he ended with, not my will, but thine be done. They were united in purpose. Jesus came at the very earliest of ages. He revealed, must I not be about my Father's business? There at the age of 12, he understood that. And he lived his life serving the will of his Father. He, as an obedient son, surrendered himself to the will of the Father. And that's the same way we're going to find unity today, when we surrender our will to the will of the Father. You see, there's the problem. There's where the problems enter into the local congregation. I got things I want. I like to do things my own way. I've been in too many congregations where certain individuals, it's my way or the highway. You either do it this way or you don't attend here, or I won't help you get anything done. I'm going to make your life miserable if you don't do the things in the way that I think they should be done. Never a passage of Scripture revealed in why this couldn't be done or why this shouldn't be done. You know, never, well, I don't believe the Scriptures teach that. It's just, I don't want to do that. What we're going to see, hopefully, in our lesson this evening is that true unity requires sacrifice. And Jesus is the perfect example of that, isn't He? To be unified with the Father, what did He have to do? He had to give His own life. He had to go and face that horrible death there on the cross so that He could be unified in purpose. He sacrificed His own will and He sacrificed His own life. Do you think we should be any less in our willingness to be unified today? That we shouldn't be willing to sacrifice our own wants, our own desires, our own traditions? And so as we continue our lesson this evening, we've noted that the unity of the church is seen in who we are, but we need to understand that the unity of the church is seen in what we do. As we noted this morning, we should be a group of individuals. We should be just a strange thing to the world. Because we noted in our lesson this morning that the world is divided. It's divided politically, racially, financially, spiritually. Division is rampant. Everything, you can break it down. There's a category, then there's a subcategory, then there's a subcategory of that. Division. And when they see the Lord's church, they go, well, that's strange. That's different. I've never seen a group of people from all different walks of life that show that same love and concern for one another. And that's what we're going to see again in our lesson this evening. It's seen in what we do. Go with me back, if you would, to John chapter 17, and let's read that once again. In John chapter 17, in all these things, that they may all be one, verse 21, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a reason why we are to show this unity. The world has to be able to see it. It's real easy to say, well, we as members of this local congregation are unified. That's easy to say, isn't it? We're all unified. We love. It's easy to say you love someone, isn't it? I remember growing up, there were times where I just absolutely hated my brother. Thought he was just a demon. I'm glad that Beth has been here to back me up on this. He was a horrible brother. We'd get into it because we're just 2 years apart. We'd fight. And Mom Thankfully, Mom was generally the one to stop us because that was a lot less painful physically. But Mom, now y'all hug each other. Y'all hug each other. Now every time I see my brothers or my sister, buddy, that's the first thing I want to do. I hated having to give Jeff a hug back years ago because I just couldn't stand him. But now, love you, man. I love you. And after this past week, even more so, I love you. Because you never know, it might be the last time you get to see him. This love is something that should be seen in our lives. This is something that we do. Jesus handed out a mandate. As we show our unity, just as Jesus was unified with God, we show that same thing. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus there, beginning in verse 14. Here we have Jesus standing on the mountain. And He's preaching this sermon and He's preaching these things that just amazing teachings and just going so much further beyond all the things that Judaism had been teaching and requiring. And look at what He says here and how it applies to us. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." We're lights. And light is meant to dispel darkness. That's the purpose of light. It scatters the darkness. Your son's in his room. He's been gone all day and he's tired and he's scared and he's crying. What do? You go turn on the light. And it scares away all the boogie monsters. That is the influence that a Christian is to have on the world. We are to be a light that shines in the darkness of this world that just dispels all the evil and people can see it. Hey, you're different. Why are you so different? What makes you so different? It's not like you're just this goody-two-shoes and you've got this arrogant attitude. You're the most humble person I've ever met. See, there's the problem. A lot of Christians are those who believe that they're Christians. And I have to say that because there's no such thing as a goody-two-shoes Christian. There's no such thing as an arrogant Christian or a self-righteous Christian. But you're a humble individual. You're always striving to serve people. Why is it that you're like that? That's the way people should see us. We're that city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Note there at the end, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You see, there's a purpose in everything that we do. There's a purpose in the way that we are to live, in the way that God requires of us. It's evangelism, folks. I talked briefly this morning about evangelism, how easy it is with the commercial that we're going to be doing, with the DVD that we have, with the tracks, with the pens, all these things. It's like that sower going forth to sow. You're just throwing them out there. Did the sower care where it landed? No, 3 out of 4 places where it landed was bad. Did he go out there and pick that up and go, "Well, I wish I hadn't thrown it that"? No, he just threw it. And we need to be that way. But just living your life as a child of God is a form of evangelism because people are going to see your good works and they're going to glorify your Father who's in heaven. How are they going to glorify your Father who is in heaven? By obeying His gospel. By following the example that you set in following Jesus' example. You see, when all is said and done, our sole purpose is to be one. Look again in Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 27. We read this morning, and note there again what Paul is saying to the church there in Philippi. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I'm afraid, and I don't want to get on that soapbox I got on this morning again, but I'm afraid that if the Apostle Paul were to come to America specifically, he would spend all of his time weeping and rebuking. Because of all these churches of Christ who are within miles of each other, just a few miles of each other, that are saying to the world, we are not one. We're not. We can cry out unity all we want, but until we surrender our will, until we're willing to sacrifice our own desires or traditions or the building that we love so much, there's the problem. We love those buildings. We're tied to a location instead of being tied to the body of Christ. We need to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the world needs to be able to see that. As a spiritual family, we must be committed to and united in this oneness, that we have one spirit, one mind, striving together. Do we have that? Do we? Do we really? I mean, yes, again, we all want people to go to heaven, right? Yes, we all want people to go to heaven. We want the saved to come in and to hear the gospel and go to heaven, right? Yes. But do we do anything about it? Oh, brother so-and-so will do that. That's what we're paying for. I'm a little confused. I don't remember Jesus say, "All you preachers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations." He says, "You go. You preach. You teach." Once again, you don't have to be an eloquent speaker. Thank goodness for that. I stumble through words, say the wrong words, make up my own words. I've even made up a few biblical characters on the spot. Not meaning to, but when you talk about Moses and Noah, eventually Moah comes out of your mouth. But we're all intent on one purpose. Are we? Are we all working for that one purpose? You see, we should be uniting in truth. That is the only way we can come to true unity. You can't unite on what Tim Henderson wants. You don't know why? Some of you won't like what Tim Henderson wants. Some of you will think some of the things that Tim Henderson wants, well, that's just stupid. Why? Or as some older members of the church have said, you're still wet behind the ears. You don't even know what you're talking about. Well, it's in the Bible. Are you saying Jesus was wet behind the ears when He talked about this? You can't unite on one man unless that one man is Jesus Christ. We must be uniting on truth. We need to put away, take our opinions and put them in our back pockets, or even better, just throw them out the window. Leave them behind. What does the Scriptures teach? Let's go with that. What's the biblical truth on this? Let's go with that. You see, the problem is in the world today, many are like Pilate. What is truth? Well, truth is what you want it to be, ain't it? You want it to be true? Well, buddy, you're going to work hard enough to find a way to make yourself believe that it's true, aren't you? If you want something bad enough, you're going to look and you're going to twist and you're going to try and find something. This is what the postmodern world, it says truth is determined by every individual. It's what you believe to be true. All right? Well, I want a green sky. So no more will there be a blue sky out there. That color that's up there in the sky, that's green. That's my truth. That's a green sky. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, I sit back and went, who arbitrarily said this color is green? And this color is white. But that's what it is, isn't it? It's white. The sky is blue. The same is true with the Word of God. I can say, well, this is what the Scriptures teach all I want. But unless I have the Scripture to back it up, shut up. That's point blank the way that we need to be. I can have my own wants, my own desires, but if I don't have Scripture to back it up, and that's what we need to understand, truth is the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Your Word is truth. The Word of God is the truth that is to guide us. The Word of God is that which is to answer every question. Look at the things that identify the truth. In Acts chapter 13, there in verse 49, we read that the Word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. That's the truth. The Word of God is truth. The Word of the Lord. We see in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 42, that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the Word of God, isn't it?
that's truth. If it's something that the apostles taught through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's truth. If it's sold as the Word of the Lord, it's truth. The gospel is how it's referred to in other places. Galatians chapter 1. There in verse 6, Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. But there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There's only one gospel. One true gospel. We can see it's also referred to as the faith. In Jude, in the book of Jude, there in verse 3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. We've got the truth. It's right here. The truth that we can be united on. The truth that will set us free. The truth that will bring us to true unity. But for us to find that unity, we have to sacrifice ourselves. That's hard. Because Tim wants what Tim wants. But it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what any of us want. It matters what God has told us. It doesn't matter what we feel. Well, I just feel that this is right. Well, there's your problem. You're going on feelings. The Scriptures tell us what is right and what is wrong. I just think this would be a better way. Okay, you're saying you know better than God because God has revealed everything we need. The truth, the faith, has been once for all handed down to the saints. There's no further feelings. There's no further truth to be revealed. There's no better way than what God has already revealed. And we need to be standing firmly on the truth of the Word of God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there in verse 8, he says, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Surrender yourself to the truth of God's Word. That's why it's so hard to talk to people in the world today, isn't it? They don't want to accept the Word as being the final answer. They want to be able to go somewhere else and they'll go and they'll find a preacher. No, you don't have to believe that right there. You can even find Bibles. There's one called the Penknife Bible where someone went through and cut out all the parts they didn't like and just left a truly a whole, holy Bible. Because it was full of holes. No. The truth is the Word of God. It's that faith that we're to believe. And we must unite in truth. We need to understand that we cannot fight against truth. You remember Gamaliel, when we first are introduced to Gamaliel? Not later when we're Paul and he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. We're talking about the first time we meet him. And the apostles have been arrested. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin court. And in the Sanhedrin court, they want to destroy the apostles. And Gamaliel says, whoa, let's slow down. If these people are not truly of God, it'll fall apart on its own. But if they are of God, we're going to find ourselves fighting against God. And how then can we win? Isn't that pretty much a summary of what he said? We can't fight against God and win. If you're standing on the truth, there is no one that can stop you. The old saying, truth will out. We'll learn that lesson the hard way. The truth always comes out. We need to be united in truth. We need to be united in service. You see, churches grow when their needs are met. A fellow by the name of Harold Taylor once said, only blessed people can bless others. Think about that for just a moment. Only blessed people can bless others. Too many times it's what the church can do for me, not what I can do for the church. Isn't that what Kennedy said? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Quit looking at the programs the church can provide for you. Quit looking at what you can get out of it and look at what you're putting into it. I guarantee you, the more you put into the local congregation, you're going to get a whole lot more out. But when you're just putting in just the bare minimum, you're going to get squat out of the local church. You're going to get nothing. Nil. Zip. You're going to go away wanting more every time because you're not putting anything in. You're not bringing anything to the table. If you're not singing with your heart, then it doesn't matter if everyone around you is singing with all of their heart. It's not going to affect you. It's not going to help you. You're not going to be admonished in those singing of songs. We need to be united in service. Look at the pattern that we have in Acts chapter 2. Again, when you want to know what the Lord expects out of a local church, go to Jerusalem. We had a lesson, it's been a couple of years ago now, I guess. Maybe it's time to present it again. But that lesson of the church in Jerusalem, the closest thing to perfection in a local church this world will ever see. Because they had the best leaders. The apostles were there, ruling over the church, guiding it. In Acts chapter 2, there, beginning in verse 45, when needs arose, it says there, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking their bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why don't we grow like that? Well, I've tried to think about that for a long time. For 15 years, I've devoted my mind. Why can't we see that kind of growth? Where the Lord is adding to the church daily those who are being saved. And the only answer that the truth of the Word of God reveals is we are not united like they were in Jerusalem. And the world sees it. The world knows it. The world knows that our light is not what it needs to be. We're not one mind in the temple. You catch that? The entire congregation, that was 3,000 individuals that obeyed the gospel that day, isn't it? That's a big church. That makes some of these mega churches not quite so big, doesn't it? Oh, but you can't have a church that large. It just wouldn't work. It worked then, didn't it? It thrived. It faced difficulties and still it thrived. In fact, every difficulty it faced, it overcame and became better and bigger. Why? Because of the unity of the church there in Jerusalem. Look further there in Acts chapter 4. We see there in verse 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. We've got to unite in service. It's time to quit saying, well, brother and sister so-and-so will take care of that. They're more financially able, or they have more time than I do. It's time for each and every one of us to be united in our service to God. It's time to quit saying, well, sister so-and-so is really good about sending cards. I'll let her do that. Let me tell you, when you get cards, and there's this outpouring of cards and love and sentiments, it means so much. When you've been brought low with a catastrophe and have this outpouring of love and phone calls and concern, it's time for each of us as members in the local church to unite in service with one another. Look at me further, if you would, in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, let's begin reading there. Here's the first really big problem that hit the church in Jerusalem, okay? This is the big problem, and this was a problem that was, it had potential for great disaster. Racial profiling. Love it when that pops up in the news, don't you? Cops are racial profiling. The government are guilty of racial profiling. Churches are guilty of racial profiling. You had that right here in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 6, there in verse 1, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. Wow, that's amazing. The church in Jerusalem was increasing in number. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food.
Now, to bring that into a proper perspective, let's go back to 1960 America, specifically around Alabama, Mississippi, or Georgia. Your Hellenistic Jews are the blacks. The native Jews are the whites. The KKK. That's the way the views were. You're not a real Jew. You've taken on a Greek lifestyle. You've taken on a Greek way of life. You're not a Jew. And in whatever way, they were being overlooked. And they could have cried out, racism! But they took it to the leaders of the church. Verse 2. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples. What's that? That's a congregational meeting. Well, those are unscriptural, aren't they? No, there's one right here. Could be 5,000 individuals or even 8,000. The leaders of the local church assembled the entire congregation and said, look, we've got a problem. We need to settle it. Y'all come together. We need to talk about it. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I thought the leaders of the local church were just supposed to take care of all the problems. Not involve the congregation at all. Isn't that the way it works in most congregations? A lot of you ladies understand that don't have husbands in the local business meetings. Or unfortunately, maybe your husbands don't attend the local business meetings. You don't know what's going on, do you? Problem may arise and it gets taken care of and you're not even aware. A big problem. You're like, I didn't know anything about that. That's not the case here. In fact, the leaders of that local church there in Jerusalem, they said, here's what we want you to do. You solve the problem. Here's the solution. You find the answer to that. You work that solution out. And look what we find in verse 5. It's amazing how thousands of individuals can come together on this. Remember, there was 3,000 that obeyed the gospel there on the day of Pentecost. The number rose to around 5,000 later. We read in verse 1, the disciples were increasing in number. This is a multi-thousand member church. And the apostle said, here's the solution. You choose from among yourselves men that can handle this task, that you can put in charge. Excuse me, that we can put in charge. The statement, verse 5, found approval with the whole congregation. Wow. They all agreed that's the best solution. I was a member of a congregation. And one of the members offered to donate carpet, and they couldn't even agree on what carpet, what color carpet, what kind of carpet they should get. They were getting free carpet, and they couldn't agree on that. You couldn't even find agreement in the whole congregation over an issue of free carpet. And that's not the worst of it, is it? My father likes to tell the story. It's a sad story, but it sounds humorous, but it's really sad. Of a congregation where he was preaching. And they would have a business meeting, and everybody would be in agreement, and then one brother would go, anybody against?
Me.
Why? I just feel like somebody should be against it. That was his only reason. I just feel like somebody should be against it. Here you have thousands of individuals from all walks of life, Greek Jews and Palestinian Jews, and they said, this is the answer. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. It found agreement in all. Found approval with the whole congregation. That, again, is why we need to surrender our will to God. We need to unite in service. And finally, we can see that unity can be found in edification. Unity can be found in edification. Oh, but that's where the biggest problems arise, isn't it? In the local Bible classes? Brother so-and-so sees it one way. Another brother sees it another way. Another brother thinks they're both wrong. You go to many Bible studies. No, there's not unity. Well, there is when you're looking at the truth of the Word of God and you're setting aside your own wants and desires and you're saying, here's what the Bible says. Let's stop at that. Here's what the Bible reveals. Here's what is allowed within God's Word. But too many times it's, well, it's not expressly forbidden. So?
What did the apostles do? Let's do that. If the apostles did it, and they were met with the approval of God, then we're pretty safe doing that, aren't we? Unity and edification. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. But you see, and I know my time is running out, but I'm not going to stop if you'll just allow me some more time, okay? I'm going to say please. Just allow me a little bit more time. Thank you. Because this bothers me. I wish we put up the attendance for Sunday morning Bible study and Sunday morning worship. I don't know why we don't. I know why some might not want it, because they might realize how many people are not united in edification. Bible study is there for a reason. That we can come together and we can reason together, and we can, through joint operation, we can be edified in the Word of God. Note I said joint operation. It's not I go and listen to what the teacher of the class has to say and go, well, he said it, must be right. No. It's where we all have studied. There's the other problem I have with Bible classes. And I think we find ourselves sinning when, number one, we don't attend the Bible study of the local congregation, because then we're not united in edification. And number two, when we're not prepared for that Bible study. When you come in with just your Bible and you've never looked at the lesson, well, I can tell you you're not united in edification, because you're not bringing anything to the table. Is that not the truth? I miss the days of a good amen. Because I wonder if I'm speaking a lie, because no one agrees. Preparation for the Bible study helps us that we might encourage one another and build up one another. And I'm afraid that every church I'm aware of, this verse cannot apply to them because of the last part. Just as you also are doing. Because they're not. There's members that say, it's just Bible study. I can sleep in Sunday morning. I do not want to face God with that on my record. It's just Bible study. We're also taught and admonished in singing of songs, aren't we? And this Wednesday night is what? Singing service. It's just singing. Doesn't matter if I don't make it. It's just singing. Songs of praise unto God. Say that. Don't just say, it's just singing night. Say, it's just singing songs of praise to God night. And then just drop it. It's just a time to praise God. You see how important it is? United in edification. In Matthew chapter 28, we are told to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Pay close attention to that. We don't just get them wet. We don't just teach them of Jesus and they obey the gospel, we get them wet. All right, we're done. No. Jesus said, then, after they've obeyed the gospel, then you teach them all the things that I have commanded you. Are we united in edification? Well, that's hard to teach them, you know? Because you tell them, I'd like to have a time to study with you. I'd like to teach you further these things. I don't have time. And that's why I said, true unity requires sacrifice. It's time to give up some time with the video games. It's time to give up some time with the football programs. That's just around the corner. Everybody's going to be going, oh, Steelers, oh, West Virginia, or Roll Tide. What about yay God? Yay Bible study. Yay singing songs of praise to God. Yay being taught and admonished in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. What about saying yay to being united in edification? You want to have an extra Bible study, Brother Tim? Well, you just tell me when and I'll clear my schedule to be there. But instead, when the preacher or one of the leaders in the congregation says, we'd like to have an additional... What? Another one? You must be kidding. We have two already. Isn't that enough? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Okay? Look there again. What were they doing? Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were going to the temple daily and listening to the Word of God. Daily. You think they didn't have lives? Oh, but they didn't have video games. Yeah, maybe that's a blessing. I say this as being one who's got a Wii in his house and a number of games and a son who loves to play and always, Papa, will you play with me? Yeah. Anything to find an excuse to play. You think they didn't have some kind of sports? The Greeks loved sports. The Greeks built gymnasiums everywhere. You think they didn't have a life? We need to be united in our edification. We need to understand that we can edify each other by building each other spiritually. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4. And I promise you, even if one comes into my mind, we'll just pass it on for a later time. I'll write it down and we'll talk about it some other time. But Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read there in verses 14 through 16. And we'll close our lesson. Go ahead and turn that off so I won't be tempted. Ephesians chapter 4. They're beginning in verse 14. As a result of what? That unity of faith that he talks about there in verse 13. That fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body... Oh, Tim, quit reading right there. Because it's fixing to hit me. And you, and everybody in here. If you're a member of the body of Christ, this is for you. Understand? From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That's you, Brother Wayne. That's me. Brother Norman? Brother Don? Sister Loretta? That's all of us. We are a joint in the body of Christ, and Paul says, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working. I've got to act right. I've got to put forth effort. I thought that's what we hired the preacher for. I thought that's what brother and sister so-and-so were for. They're workhorses. Let's throw it all on them. No. It's time to get to work. Be united in our efforts, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You want this church to grow. Right? Come on, everybody. Yes, we want this church to grow. If you don't, come on over to the house and let's talk. Because there's a problem if you don't want this church to grow. You want it to grow, get busy. You. No one else. Don't put any more work on anyone else. You do what you can do. You increase in your service. You increase so that we can be united in the work of the local church. We can be united in service. We can be united in edification. And I'm going to tell you, if we're all busy with the work of the local church, if we're truly putting it first, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I can't quote it. I already said I wouldn't. But if you're putting that first, this church is going to grow. It's going to grow in leaps and bounds. But the world's changed. No, it hasn't. There were denominations in the days of the apostles. As I said this morning, those denominations were Zeus and Hera and all those other Greek gods that just flew right out of my mind. They were all the different sects of Judaism, the Essenes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. There was denominationalism then. They were split in how they believed in God then. What caused them to change? They saw the unity of the local body of Christ. They saw the unity in how these Christians worked together and loved one another, and they glorified God because of it. You want this church to grow? Get busy. Do your part. Increase in your service, and we'll see this church grow exponentially. But perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, then you're missing out on the most wonderful thing this world has ever seen. A lot of people, when you say the most wonderful thing, it's a video game or it's a new football team with all the best players or things of that nature. No, the most wonderful thing this world has ever seen is the body of Christ. It's the closest thing to perfection on this world, even though it's made up of imperfect people like Tim Henderson. It's great. It's wonderful. And trust me, you want to be a part. Because life is not worth living without God.
if it had not been for the fact that my niece had obeyed the gospel and had continued to remain faithful as much as we can know, I'd be a wreck. But to know that she was prepared to meet her God, that makes it bearable. Life is worth the living if we're right in the sight of God. If you not obey the gospel, obey the gospel. Bring Christ your broken life. He'll make it whole. If you need to return to God in humble service, do so now. Make yourself right in sight of God as we stand and as we sing.